Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Let's pray. Father, as I open your word, as I preach your word, Father God, I ask, Lord, that you'd bless our time, Father, that you would make your word known to us this morning. You'd speak to us in it, Father. Lord, without you, I can't do anything, Lord. So I need your help to preach this, to declare this truth, Father. I ask that your Holy Spirit would have his way in this place and teach us and lead us into truth or repentance if that is needed. Father God, I ask for great and wondrous things this morning as we approach you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Again, the passage of Scripture before us today is known as the Olivet Discourse. In this discourse, Jesus is making known the events that surround the end of the age. That's what the disciples want to know. But this passage is one of the most difficult to interpret in the New Testament. There are so many different ways of thinking in the next two chapters, chapter 24 and 25. So in order to properly understand this prophecy, I think we need to keep a few truths in mind. That first of all, this prophecy covers a tremendous expanse of time, contains parts that have been partially fulfilled and that will be completely fulfilled in the future. So we will be looking backwards and forwards at the same time as we go through this passage. We need to move cautiously as we approach this with a humble heart and with the knowledge that no one has all the answers to how this is all going to play out in the future or in years to come. Certainly when it comes to the timing of these things, we don't know. We're not given when these things are going to happen. Some of these things happened in AD 70 as far as the temple being destroyed and those things. So we have some history of things that actually took place, the destruction of the temple. But we have other things in here that are yet to happen. So if you remember, we covered the grandeur of Herod's temple and Jesus declaring to his disciples that there would be no stone left upon another. So this discourse is really coming from that. Where Jesus says, I'm telling you, there'll be no, well, let's back up here. See these things? Verse 2 says, And Jesus said to them, Do you see these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall be thrown down. And so their response is, well, when is this going to be? And when's going to be a sign of the end of the age? The question in Mark 13, if you want to go over to Mark 13, let me just read the few verses of this, Mark's account. Remember, Mark and Luke are really geared towards the Gentile audience. Matthew's really geared towards the Jewish audience. It says, Then he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So we know there's four now disciples that have come to him to talk to him. They ask him privately, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Okay, so their response is to what he said about the stones and about the temple. Luke 21, that's Luke's account. Verse 5, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And then he launches into the rest of this discourse. So let's go back to Matthew's account. And as I said, we've covered the temple of Herod. This was literally fulfilled, the destruction of that temple in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus, that's who it was, and his army conquered the city. They ordered the temple and the city totally destroyed. The Romans dismantled every stone in that temple after laying fire to it and melting the gold to get the gold out of the cracks of after heating it up and it all melting, they tore it apart to get the gold. Now today there is not one single stone left upon another of that temple of Herod. So the prophecy did happen and did come to pass as far as that goes. So let's pick it up in verse 3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, he was approached, it says, by his disciples. Now apparently his disciples are still baffled about the destruction of the temple, because they want to know what he's talking about. So they come to him here for an explanation. I want you to keep in mind here that the disciples still thought the kingdom of God was ready to appear at any time. If you remember in Luke's account, let's go to Luke 19 and just one verse. You don't have these on your board today because Ben is gone. So they are in your bulletin though. Luke 19, verse 11. Now as he heard these things, he spoke another, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear when? Immediately. So that's been their thinking the whole time. So how can this be? Wait, we thought this, the kingdom of God, you were going to set up your kingdom right now. What's the purpose of tearing down the temple if you're not going to come and rule and reign? See, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And so when asking for his coming, that word coming, by the way, when will be the sign of your coming? That word means presence in the Greek. They were not thinking of his ascension to heaven or his establishing his church here on earth. They weren't thinking anything like that. And they weren't really understanding his return or his coming would be thousands of years later. That was foreign to their thinking. Why are you going to go away? You're here right now. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean there's a resurrection? What are you talking about? How is this even? So their thinking was not clear yet. So they come asking the same questions people really still ask today. Everybody wants to know about end times. I get that question all the time. Pastor, when are you going to teach on end times? When I get there in the Bible. Well, come on, we want to know about end times. Why? Guess what? It's going to happen. All right? So, but it's the same question all the time. Everybody wants to know when it's going to happen. When it will be when will the signs be here? What day is Jesus coming back? Anybody get asked that question? I get asked that question all the time. When's he coming back? I don't know. He hasn't told me. Go ahead. Oh, you asked that question or have been asked that question? Yeah, we don't know. All right. But notice chapter 24, verse 3 here. These three questions that are asked by the disciples. When will these things be? This question is a result of course, what Jesus said in verse 2. What will be the sign of your coming? This question, of course, referring to a future event. What will be the sign of the end of the age? This question also referring to a future event. We don't know the answers to those things. How many know when he's coming? Back in 1988, there was 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. Remember that book? Every year, somebody comes up with a book. Oh, he's coming back on this day. Well, even right now, the big thing is the Feast of Trumpets. Lots of books being sold. But you can't narrow it down as an exact day when Jesus will return, right? The big thing is now he's coming back this month. Yesterday, actually, he came back yesterday. It was the 23rd. And they wrote books on it. Now, if he came back, I want to tell you right now, we are in trouble. And I am one big mess as a preacher. Okay, never mind. But notice here, as we start out in verse 4, and Jesus, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. Notice what it says here, verses 4 and 5, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay, so the first thing to note is the potential of deception. Can we be deceived? I mean, it surprises me how many Christians can fall into the deception of this guy says he's Christ, this guy knows when he's coming back, this guy is this false. It's just amazing how we get sucked in sometimes, and it's because we don't know the Word of God. Jesus warns his disciples that they needed to beware of deception. Because even the disciples, now notice this, who is he talking to? His own disciples who have been with him for 3 years. So even the disciples could be drawn away by the things that they might hear and might see. It's very easy to get drawn away from the truth of the Word of God. You and I must be careful because the potential still exists. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. We have to be on guard all the time. At least you should be. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's a spirit probably behind every thing being heard or said. Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have to test the things we hear, test the things we see against the Word of God. So this is even more importantly, it's more important that you know the Word of God so that you can test them. You have to have some truth to test these things against. And so what does it say? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Well, what was John dealing with in his time? That Jesus was just a spirit. That's all he was, so therefore he couldn't have died on the cross. Therefore, you know, all these things, because he didn't have a fleshly body. That was the teaching going on when John wrote this. And at the first part of John, First John, he said, no, we touched him. We heard him. We beheld his glory. He had a body. We walked and talked. We ate with him. We fellowshipped with him. He was not just the spirit. He came in the flesh. So John had to deal with that false teaching that grew in his day. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So how do I, so you got to test these things. If you run across somebody that says, hey, Jesus never really died, never really came, he wasn't in the flesh, none of that happened, that's a false teaching. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears them. Be careful that we don't listen to the things of the world. 2 John, go to 2 John, verse 7. 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Boy, Satan has been busy convincing people that Jesus never came in the flesh. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Be careful when people knock on the door and want to have a Bible study in your home and their idea of Christ is different than the Bible. Does not mean you can't witness to them, but don't invite them in and become part of that false religion or that false teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The worst thing a person can do is invite somebody and say, and sit down and talk and say, yeah, we and endorse the false teaching and say, well, we both have the same Jesus anyway. That's not true. Go to 2 Timothy, Paul writing the epistle, second epistle to Timothy. He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People, the world is full of false teaching. You have to be careful. Because you can easily be deceived. You can be deceived by me if you don't know the Word of God. What if I have it wrong? But no, you should study to show yourself approved. You should be in the Word constantly. You should be like the church in Berea and constantly checking out the Scriptures. I'm a human. I'm not a mega guy or this or that. I'm a guy like you. I'm not above you. I'm a guy like you. And I study and study and study so I won't lead you astray. But that doesn't mean I may not have it wrong at some time and God has to correct that. People, there's only one God and only one truth. Amen? Test the things that are said. Test the things that are said. I find safety in preaching the Word and using verse after verse after verse after verse after verse so that it is the Word of God you see and not my own opinion of it. That's the safety of it. But you can easily be deceived. That is why you and I need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be familiar with what the Bible says and why we believe it. Not just what it says, but do I believe what it says? Look at Acts chapter 17. That's, I said, the church of Berea. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 11, this is where we ought to be. Just like this. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded. I love that because they were more noble, not because they were rich or anything like that. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. Listen to what's said here. With all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We hear all these promises of God with Sunday school or preaching and all these things are declared in this church. Go home and say, are these really true? And study them and study them and study them and study them. So they're not just, You're not just, well, I guess that's true, but I know that that's true. And the next time I'm asked about it, or I have an opportunity to teach or share the gospel or the word of God, I know what the truth is. You have to know the truth. What does it say? Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians 3 verse 16. And what does the word say here? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the question to be asked for us this morning is the word of God dwelling in me richly? And out of that, do I have the wisdom that it comes with it? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's, you know, the word of God gets in us. We minister to people. And what comes out of our ministry to people when the word of God is in us? Grace, grace, grace. It's an amazing thing. Proverbs chapter 2. Back to the Old Testament in Proverbs. In chapter 2, let's go to verse 6. Proverbs 2, 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So what should be, when I go to the Word of God, what should I expect to get from the mouth of God? Knowledge and understanding. I'm not going to walk away from the Bible confused. I'm going to get knowledge. I'm going to get understanding in every part of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Don't buy into the lie that anybody says there's books in the Bible that we can't understand. That is not true. God put them there. They're to be taught, preached, meditated on, learned, studied, all these things, because you can know them. And the reason you want to know them is so you will not be deceived. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says this in his letter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How do I sanctify the Lord God in my heart? How do I set apart God in my heart? Where would I go to do that? The Word of God, prayer, Word of God, prayer, Word of God, prayer. So the point here is we need to have biblical doctrine nailed down right in our mind and in our heart so that when the deceptions come, we can be faithful to stand for the Lord, because the deceptions are going to come. The deceiver is active and you are his target. Guaranteed. Now, there's going to be false messiahs, because in our text this morning, Jesus says, let me get back there, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. He said that there's going to be many false Christs that would come along and draw many away into deception. We see that even in verse 23 of Matthew 24. Where he says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Mark chapter 13, in Mark's account, in verse 6. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Can you imagine a time that there will be believers and unbelievers being duped by the Antichrist? Can you imagine that? How are people so easily deceived today? Because they don't know the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So that, Pastor, that can't happen. All you have to do is look at what's happening to Christianity today, and you tell me if all of it's right. And they're convinced it's true. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's worried that they will be deceived and fall away into it. Can that happen? Yes, especially when in the end times when people are going to start saying, I am the Christ. Now, many more have followed down through the years who have said that they are the Christ. There was a man named Moses of Crete who claimed that he would part the Mediterranean Sea and lead his followers across dry land from the island of Crete to Israel. Many leapt from the cliffs at his command and were drowned in the sea because they believed it. In the 1100s, a man named Moses al-Darl told his followers to sell all their possessions because Messiah was coming at Passover in 1127. Passover came, excuse me, and went, and his followers were left destitute. In our own times, many so-called messiahs have paraded across the stage of history. You have Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy, Sun Myung Moon, Jim Jones, remember him? Not long ago, what did we have down in California? The people with the comet? People that shaved their heads and put on Nike tennis shoes and thought they were going to, that the mothership was, and they drank the Kool-Aid. And how did those people get there? How do these people in these false religions, how are they deceived? Because they don't know God. They don't know His Word. But the Bible tells us that there's many false messiahs that are going to show up on the stage. The Jews' rejection of Jesus as the true Messiah has opened really a door for many imposters to rise and attempt to take His place. As the end approaches, people, there's going to be more and more people who will step forward claiming to be the Savior of the world. It's going to happen. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Beware that you are not deceived by their slick words or their evil deception. Because it can happen even today. Okay, on to verses 6 and 8 there, 6 through 8. There's signs of the times there's going to be wars. And rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are going to be the beginning of sorrows. The truth is, our world's been marked by war since Eden. Nothing new. The history of our world is really one of war. And here Jesus is telling us there's going to be rumors of war and more wars as the end approaches. But we're not to be troubled. We don't need to be troubled. Why don't I need to be troubled? Why don't you need to be troubled? Well, Jesus told us it's going to happen. We could be ready for such things. We're seeing that prove out true in our day. Wars ravage our planet. Even as man claims to be climbing higher on the ladder of being smart or intelligent or he's being more compassionate or there's more peace, guess what's happening? There's more war. We're at the point now when any crazy can push a button and it's over. I mean, it's absolutely nuts. there's going to be a constant upheaval in the world, and tends to make us a little bit afraid. Even as Christians, people tend to be afraid. What's going to happen? How many are turning on the news and afraid of what's going on with Korea? Anybody? Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't need to be that afraid. You know, it's just part of living in a wicked world. But the believer doesn't need to be afraid. Because as the end approaches, we're going to see an increase in this kind of activity. But we can't allow these things to disturb us. We can't allow them to rattle our faith because of the promises you and I have in God. This goes back to knowing the Bible. Okay? Look at Isaiah 41:10. Let's just look at some of the promises God gives us in Scripture. Isaiah 41:10. Great promises, by the way. There's no way we can do all this in one morning. But here's one. Fear not, for I am with you. How many know that? Does he stop being with you?
No.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Great promise. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God is always there to help. Isaiah 54. Over to Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Has God made a covenant of peace with you as a believer? That will never be removed. Never be removed. Look at Psalm 9. Go back to Psalm 9. Verses 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And he hasn't forsaken us. He never will forsake us. That's the promises of God. Those are great promises. Psalm 27. We're in Psalms there. Let's go to Psalm 27. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So if you turn it on the news in the morning and all you hear is we're about ready to go to nuclear war with North Korea or some other thing that's going on, this verse ought to scream out to you and I. He's the light of my salvation. I don't need to fear. Why should I not fear what's happening in the world? I'm saved. Saved. My salvation is secure in him. Psalm 34. Jump over to Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That's exciting. Doesn't that go with Romans 8:28? Remember what Romans 8:28 says? Let's jump back there to Romans. For God, what? Causes, there you go. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. How many of you love God this morning? How many know that you've been called according to his purpose? Those are the two criteria. You love God and you're called according to his purpose. The verse does not say he works out everything for good for everybody on the planet. He says specific to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the promise. Can you say that? I love him. I love him. I love him. And I know that he's called me to salvation for his purpose. And because of that, he's going to cause things to work out together for good in my life. They weren't before, but they are now. That's an amazing thing. Knowing those things, I can rest when there's wars and rumors of wars. But there's going to be a time of great, great turmoil that's coming. If you look at verse 7 in our text this morning, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now there's going to be famines. Famines devastate the nations of the world today. It wasn't just happening back then, it's happening now, and it's getting more and more and more. Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation in this world. Now, 4 million people starve to death every year. How is that possible? And that's happening even in our country. Did you know that? And we have a glut of food. I remember in the farming days when I was farming, we were cutting wheat. And we'd take it to be sold, and you'd drive up to deliver your wheat, and there are mounds and 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 mounds, silo after silo of wheat that is rotting. And they would rather it rot than lose money. You know what? You think they could just give it away. The government had already paid the farmers for it. So the farmers made their money. The government just lets it rot instead of giving it away. I've seen them do that with cheese. I've seen them do it now because of our laws that we can't give food out of the back door of a restaurant to the homeless. But they'll throw immense amounts of food away. I mean, you can feed every homeless person in Spokane out of the back doors of the restaurants at the closing of every day and still be throwing food away. But it's greed. Okay? But famines are going to happen. Here in the USA, United States, we are one harvest away from starvation because of that greed and because of those things. But famines are going to increase, and as the end nears, do not be disturbed by these things, because Jesus said it's going to be this way. And he's going to provide for us, won't he? Won't he provide for us as times got harder? What does Luke chapter 12 verse 24 say? Go to Luke 12, 24. Notice this in the scriptures this morning. Luke 12, 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Ever watch how God takes care of his creation? And why is it that you and I worry about tomorrow? Why? It's unbelief is what it is. We don't really believe that God's going to do what he promised he would do. And the way we secure, the way we grow in those promises, we bury ourselves in the Word. We bury ourselves in the Word. Because the enemy's going to come to deceive you and tell you God doesn't care. He'll do it that way. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God is always providing for his people. Always. Now there will be an upsurge in diseases and plagues as the end times approach. That's what we see here in Matthew chapter 24. Now, we may think something like that cannot happen today, but in the Spanish influenza outbreak during World War I, let me just read this to you, 25 million people died with the flu in a world without intercontinental air travel. Three times more people died of the flu during this time than they actually died in battle. In World War I, the Great War. Just stop to think about AIDS, the AIDS epidemic, just for a minute. it's estimated that 70% of the people in Africa are HIV positive. Think about that. Think of the horrors of viruses like Ebola. There are killer diseases out there just waiting for an opportunity to devastate the human race. They've created viruses that they keep locked up in biology labs. If they get loose, I'm telling you, not to depress you, an outbreak of a deadly disease in our world has the potential to kill hundreds of millions of people in a few weeks. And it can happen. There are diseases, but we must not allow that kind of thing to fill us with fear either, because Jesus said that he would, we would see diseases and pestilence and trouble of every kind increased as the end approaches. There's going to be an increase in earthquakes. Boy, that's the one thing I see all the time. Every time I pick up the paper, turn on the news, it's an earthquake that happened. More and more. And the world is no stranger to earthquakes, but they are increasing in their frequency and their intensity. They're getting bigger and worse. They will continue to do so till the end approaches. They're not going to go away. All these things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And worse. But we should not be disturbed by such activity, because Jesus said it's going to be this way. Look at verse 8. This is the beginning of sorrows. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice after telling his disciples all that he's told them here, Jesus lets them know that they can't really know when the end's going to come. This is the beginning. This is just what you're seeing going to happen. It's just the start of sorrows to come. That phrase means it's the beginning of birth pains. Now, nearly every woman here who has given birth would tell us that when those first contractions strike, they are an indicator of a long, hard, painful time ahead. Right, ladies? Wouldn't you say that? Labor's not... No, now you got drugs to where you can't feel it sometimes. But back in the day, right?
Oh, it still hurts.
It hurts men, too. I got the bill. I was hurt. Oh, the pain. I'm just kidding. The point in all this, Jesus wants to know that us to know that he's coming and that his promises are given in the word. Jesus is coming back, people. Oh, I'm running short of time. If you were in the second service, I wouldn't worry about it. He doesn't want us to get caught up speculating when that day might be, but rather living like he might come at any second. Now, the things Jesus mentioned here ought to serve really as a wake-up call for all of us. When we look at these things that are said here in Matthew 24, at least for the born-again believer, this ought to be a wake-up call. Because the world is going to go into a time of terrible tribulation. Billions are going to die due to war, disease, starvation, and other terrible plagues, which are recorded in Revelation 6. Now, the question I guess I want to ask this morning is, are you ready for Jesus to come? We don't know the day or hour. We don't know when that day is going to be. But are you ready for Jesus to come? Or are you ready even today to face death? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you are a born-again believer in Christ? Because if you haven't, you need to forsake your pride, repent of your sins, and believe the gospel. And the promise is the Lord will save you if you come to him. John 3:16, John 6:47, Romans 10:9 and 10, and Romans 10:13, and all these other verses, but he will condemn you if you don't come to him. So if the Lord is drawing you to come to him, heed his call. Get saved, because times are going to get worse. It started at the Mount of Olives, and it's increasing until His second coming. But it is going to get worse. Things that you, no matter what the world's telling you, it's not going to get better till Christ comes back. The good news is that He will not turn you away when you come to Him. Let's not be deceived by signs of the times or by false teaching. Let us determine in our hearts that we will obey His word. We will know His word. We will live for Him until He comes for us, either at His return or our departure at death. We don't want to be like the world people. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord God, to not be deceived. Help us to know Your word. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Let me just read out of the book of Jude to you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.